I bring to you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word for us, we'll read in a moment, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but as we come to the preaching of God's word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for grace. Thanks for the knowledge that we have of you, knowledge which we've received from your Spirit. Fill us, O God, with your Spirit once again, that we may grow as your children. The spiritual building, which is our soul, would become an even more beautiful temple today because of what we hear and believe and how we act. Help us be holy, O God, as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen. I had some extra time on my hand this past week, and so I was rooting around in the seminary library over in Clayton and reading some journal articles. And one of the journal articles I was reading was written by James Emery White, former president of an evangelical seminary out on the East Coast and now a pastor of a megachurch down in North Carolina, I think it was. He wrote a book called Generation Z, in which he discusses what the coming generation, following Generation X and Generation Y, Generation Z, the littlest among us right now, what that generation will have as its kind of spiritual orientation. Reminds me that Jesus is probably coming soon because we've run out of letters in the alphabet. There can be no more generations. So just make a note of that. You may want to be ready around 2050 for the return of Jesus. But all of that to say, one of the things that he mentions provocatively in this book and was translated into this journal article was this statement: we will long for the day, as a Christian church, we will long for the day when this world was filled with more pagans. The corollary and application point of that statement was simply this: pray that this world is filled with more pagans. Let me explain that. You know, one of the realities in the early church is that when early church missionaries went out to do their missionary activity, when they went into foreign and alien lands and lived for a time among alien people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was always something that they could count on, and that is the presence of transcendence in the hearts of those pagan people. By the way, I should mention that while I use the phrase or the word pagan, I use that as in as respectful a way as I can, not in an us versus them kind of way. But when Christian missionaries went out and they met with non-believers or pre-believers, as another writer would say, they always had the confidence that in those hearts that were receiving them, there was a sense of transcendence. What is transcendence? We know what it means to ascend, to go up and to descend. Transcendence is coming through, is traveling through, particularly from beyond into our here and now. From heaven, so-called, to this earthly world and reality that we know and enjoy. And so there was always a sense in pagan cultures that there was something beyond that was transcending, permeating, crossing the threshold of so-called eternity. And on the basis of that agreement, we've talked about this now over the past several weeks, it's another run at it, but on the basis of that agreement, then the Christian missionary was able to take the next step forward and talk about someone more beyond, particularly the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Emery White's book, the question is, will Generation Z, the youngest generation now inhabiting this country of ours and this globe of ours, will that Generation Z have the same recognition of transcendence that prior generations have had? And his essential answer is, they won't. And if they won't, then what do we as a Christian church do? What do we as a Christian church do with our kids and their kids, our grandkids, our nieces and great nephews? What do we do with all of them? And how do we bring the gospel into their minds? Why is it that we're losing this sense of transcendence? It's because we are being overwhelmed with what I'll say is sensuality. We live in a sensual world. We love tasty, savory things. We can't decide in the Seidler house between Cane's, Kentucky Fried, or Chick-fil-A. On Saturday afternoons, it is fast food time. If I have my vote, it's always Taco Bell, as many of you know. But if I'm overruled, I have to enter into the fray and typically be the deciding vote between Cane's and Chick-fil-A. I always go with Chick-fil-A, by the way, because it's Christian. I'm a pastor. What do? I know. So all of that Christian chickens taste better, by the way. Do you notice that? I'm throwing darts here, but I really think they do. Anyways, all of that to say, we love sensual things. We sit on couches, and whether they're from Value City Furniture or from Ethan Allen, they're comfortable couches. Some of us have become lazy boys and lazy girls because we love what we sit on. The screens we watch are now 4 million K. I don't even know what that means, except to know that when my in-laws blessed our house remodel with a brand new television set, which is so hilarious, that's a whole other story, but they got us this like 65-inch high-def something. It was so intense to my eyes that I had to take a nap, a big boy nap, 5 minutes after starting watching it. And when my in-laws left, you know what we did with the television? I carried it downstairs into the basement and carried the old one back up just because the sensuality of watching that screen was so intense. They came back, by the way, 8 weeks later, and I went back downstairs. I carried it back upstairs. I put it back. We put it down there. It was all good, and it stayed there ever since. But that sensuality, it's so immersive. We use that phrase, don't we? Immersive experience. I went to Best Buy the other day, and I saw these goggles. I mean, really, it's like a Willy Wonka experience. And I refuse at this moment in my life, give me another week or two and I'll flip-flop on this as well, but I refuse to put them on my head. I am scared. Is anybody else scared of putting them on based on what you've seen on the commercials with people taking them off and they're crying? I mean, how much more immersive can you get into sensuality where the world completely is gone? It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And with that great and immersive sensuality, what it precludes and pushes aside is the transcendent. We don't have space for that anymore. It's not that our heart is not fluttering after it. It is. But we don't have space for it anymore because the sensuality has become so overwhelming for us. And somehow, we have to pray for more pagans in this world, that is, for a greater sense of transcendence. If we are ever upon any platform to take the next step and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, I've got an 18, a 15, and a 10-year-old kid in my house. Well, one of them's gone right now, but they're kind of there because I FaceTime them on my screen. You know how that goes. And when they bring their friends over, my kids, your nieces, nephews, grandkids, they live in this world. They've got their screens. They've got their comfy Uggs with the fluff coming out of them that my dog eats, right? They've got all of that. But one of my priorities as a parent, one of my wife's priorities as a parent, is to be able to point back them without always mentioning the specific name of Jesus, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as well, to remind them that beyond this sensuality, don't forget that there's something more beyond. There's something transcendent. And in this house, we confess Jesus Christ. We believe the transcendent has actually a person and has passed through the threshold of eternity and walked among us for a time. We confess that in the Seidler house. You confess that in your house. But sometimes you need to take it all the way down to the foundational level of spirituality and be able to say, not only to your kids, but to their friends, when they come into your house and eat you out of house and home, as adolescents will, to be able to somehow give a wink and a nod and a recognition to the fact that beyond the sensual life in this house, we believe there's something more beyond. And if you're around us long enough, you will hear about that someone who loves us and takes notice of us and animates our every moment of life as his followers, and who is perfect in his behavior toward us. I want my kids' friends to know that. They don't come into my house and get beaten over with the head with a Bible. They don't do that in your house either, I'm sure. But do your kids' friends, do your family's friends come into a house where they know that something more beyond is recognized there? This, according to the book, which is just an assertion for you to grapple and wrestle with, that's all it is. This will be the primary purpose of the Christian church in its initial work of mission and ministry for the coming generation and season. And while we've been taught, just go tell someone about Jesus, which is fabulous, you will have to break through, as of first order, the sensuality of this world and its dominating force in the lives of our children before you'll ever get to the matchless name of Jesus Christ. The great thing about it is you're part of a congregation where we're going to grow in this mission together. We're going to write the book for coming generations about what it means to live in a world that has put aside the sense and awareness of the transcendent. We will be the ones that future generations look back on and say, this is where the first experience of a completely sensual, materialized existence began, and this is the congregation, among many in this world, that made the first steps in figuring out, unlocking the puzzle of how we bear our Christian particular witness to the world, but having to do it in a way that is completely creative and honestly foreign to the experience of the Christian church to this point. And I'm excited about that. I don't know about you. I'm excited to be in that experience with you and to wrestle fearfully, but to know that we have kids and grandkids, nieces and nephews and neighbors, and in their heart there flutters something more beyond, a desire for that. And patiently, as now Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, we build not just a Christian house with an expert foundation of the gospel, but we build a spiritual house with the ultimate destination being a temple founded on Jesus Christ. I'm going to conclude today by reading this lesson for you. And this lesson is a statement about Christian maturity and maturation. But as I read this lesson about how Christian maturity is developed, how God goes about building and characterizing a Christian life, what I want you to most of all hear underneath this is patience. Paul's patience for how the maturing and work of God takes place in a human life. You have to be patient with your kids and grandkids. Intentional, but patient. I have to be patient with my own children that grow up in a pastor's house. Patient, but intentional. Listen now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because of God's grace to you, to me, Paul writes, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Will you be an expert builder in this coming season? And now others will come to build on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have. This is Jesus Christ. He is the transcendent truth. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. How about that? So stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's sensual standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this sensual world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness, their sensuality. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So, don't boast about following a particular human leader. For everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present and the future. Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. You see, that is the transaction between this world and the world where God lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a word today that reminds us not just of patience, but about the building blocks it takes to construct a spiritual life. Each of us in this room are a building being constructed by your Spirit. Some of us are tall skyscrapers. We've been raised and spiritually matured over many decades. Others of us are just hovering above the first and initial foundation of faith. But regardless of whether we are tall or not so tall, you receive the glory, O God, because you are the one building us, and we're thankful for that. And we know any building of any stature that you build is a great and strong and powerful building. We pray, dear God, that you would make our buildings shelters for the souls of others. And that as we come to you this day, that we would leave this sensual world behind, ever striving to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, to fix our eyes on our heavenly home, to fix our eyes on you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this we ask in your Son's precious name, and all of God's people said, Amen.